Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we bow in your presence. May your word be our teacher, your spirit our guide, and your supreme glory our greatest desire. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, what do these four people have in common? There's Annabelle. And Annabelle invites her friend to read the Bible with her in a coffee shop using those word one-to-one notes that we looked at when we did our course before Easter all that time ago. Annabelle. There's Ben. Ben persuades his wife to come and do Christianity Explored with him. Caroline. Caroline knows that a lot of the kids at school are going to a Halloween party. And so she throws a cake-mating party at the same night, same time. So they can go there instead. And then there's Debbie. And Debbie comes along to St. Lawrence Central week on Wednesday instead of watching Great British Bake Off. What do they have in common? Well, each one is their attitude to Jesus, isn't it? They think in a way about Jesus that makes a difference to their lives. They're ready to stand out and to take risks because of who Jesus is and how they trust in him. They're people who, in a small way in their lives, have overcome the pull of the world, the drag of the devil, that drag that wants us to be indistinguishable, to blend in with everyone else. They've overcome that because of Jesus. These are risk takers. They are overcomers in the language of Revelation. This book, Revelation, was written to persuade us to become or to be overcomers, people who are victorious in living for Jesus, not victorious in a way that we always do the right thing and never sin and walk on little clouds and things like that, but victorious in the sense that we stand firm with him, we trust in Jesus, whatever comes. And because of Jesus, we take risks that lead to us growing and others knowing Jesus. And today we're going to see three things about Jesus that are going to help us to be more like Annabelle, Ben, Caroline and Debbie from this book, from Revelation chapter 7. Let's just take a brief look at Revelation, where we've got to so far. We've started at chapter 1, we've got to chapter 7. Where have we been? In the section we're in now, chapters 4 to 8, that's a vision. It all fits together. A vision of heaven and history. It's not the first vision in the book, though. We started in chapter 1 seeing the risen, mighty Lord Jesus. Then in chapter 2 and 3, there were seven messages for seven churches. And they're very specific about issues that were going on, inviting those people to be overcomers, to stand firm and trust in Jesus, to fight the world and the devil. There was messages about sexual immorality, false teaching, apathy, persecution. They were to become churches that were victorious living for Jesus. And here we are now in these chapters 4 to 8. We've seen the throne of God. Chapter 4, God the Creator. Chapter 5, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one who's died for our sin. Last week, we saw chapter 6, and it was full of incredible and terrible things. The vision of the troubles that the world goes through history, after Jesus and before his return. And then God's judgment. And here we are, as we've said before, we're on the flight deck. We're invited to the flight deck of God. Instead of sitting in the seats in the back, just looking through the scratch windows, we can see from the front, we can see all that's going on, we can see the controls, we can see God in command. And we get to our chapter now, chapter 7. And having seen history and the judgment and everything being wound up, we now take a sort of a step back for a moment. And we always sort of go back in time in the vision as chapter 7 begins. And we'll see three things about Jesus and what he does for those who overcome in those three things. So first of all, those who overcome are, number one, safe. They're safe. And we see in verses 1 to 8, Jesus the sovereign who will keep you safe in this life's troubles. Jesus the sovereign who will keep you safe in this life's troubles. And what kind of safe? Well, not safe from harm, but safe with him. Not safe from harm, but safe with him. So we have a sort of a flashback. We pause for a moment and we go back to the time before the troubles began. If you remember in chapter 6, there were four horses and four riders bringing these troubles upon the earth. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the forehead of the servants of our God. Stop! Don't do anything until the servants are sealed. These four angels and four winds seem to match up quite well with the four horses and their riders from chapter 6. So we've gone back in time and we've seen that before the Lord Jesus, in all his sovereignty and judgment, unleashed this trouble on the world, he did something important. He put his seal on those who are his. And his seal is a mark of ownership. These people belong to God. They belong to Jesus. They're his people. And during these troubles that come, as we saw last week, these, his servants, are going to be safe with him. And we discover in verse 4, there are 144,000 of them. Have a look at verse 4. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. What is this number? Well, I'm sure the commentaries will give you 30 different answers to that. I've settled on one that seems to be the clearest. It seems to be a symbolic number. It is 12 times 12 times 1,000, which we could make more interested if we were bothered, but we won't. It's a symbolic perfect number. It stands for completeness. This is the complete number of those saved. And if you look at it, it stands for, it seems, the new Israel. So not just Jews from the 12 tribes, but people from Jewish background and Gentile background. How do we know that? Well, it's to do with the fact that in the book of Revelation, being sealed means that you are saved. And you find later on in the book, it's only those with the seal of God on their forehead who are the saved ones. And we know from the rest of the Bible and other things in Revelation that people who are saved are, in effect, the great multitude we're going to see later on. So it's the new Israel. It's people who are God's people, Jew and Gentile alike. Now someone might say, well what about Jehovah's Witnesses? Don't they say that there is an exact 144,000 people who are special in some way? Christians would say that if you look at the Bible as a whole, they've got it wrong. This is a symbolic number. Jesus, in his love and his power, has saved more than 144,000 people. And if you want more detail on that, ask afterwards. Someone might say, well, what about those who don't trust in Jesus? Those who aren't sealed by God? Well, they're not safe. They're not safe in all the trouble. There's no solid foundation for them. No anchor in the storm. No good shepherd. No footprints poem. They're not safe if they're not trusting in Jesus. Someone might say, well, David, where is Jesus in this? He hasn't been mentioned in these verses. Well, he comes up in the very next verse. And the whole context we're in is that of Jesus the sovereign opening the scroll of history. So Jesus the sovereign will keep you safe in this life's troubles. It's great to know this, isn't it? Because it gives us confidence. Confidence. You may know that once upon a time I flew aeroplanes. You might not know that I'm scared of heights. How does that fit together? If you set me on a cliff path in Wales, I'm quaking. I can hardly move. And yet I can fly at 6 miles high in an aeroplane. How does that happen? It's because of confidence. I have confidence in the aeroplane. I don't have confidence in a cliff path in Wales. Confidence in the aircraft. And knowing what we learn here, that we're safe because of the sovereignty of Jesus, gives us confidence to be those who overcome, who stand firm and trust in Jesus, whatever comes, who take risks, knowing that we can't be cut off from God because he has sealed us. Risks like Ben, wasn't it, at the start, who persuades his wife to do Christianity Explored. Might be great cost for Ben in doing that. Maybe his wife will be angry with him for suggesting it. Maybe their relationship might be strained. He's taken that risk to help her. Safe. Safe, not safe from harm, but safe with him. Now, verse 9 to 14, we discover overcomers are saved. They're safe and they are saved. Here we see Jesus the Saviour, whose death will set you apart for God. Jesus the Saviour, whose death will set you apart for God. So what John saw symbolically in those first 8 verses of the chapter, now he sees in reality, and he sees the perfect and complete number, 144,000, becoming a multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is verse 9. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then the elders and living creatures join in with God's praise. It's a scene of joy, isn't it? Celebration, jubilation that what God has done. This is praise for Jesus the Saviour, whose death will set you apart for God. Well, who are they, this great multitude, a huge number that no one can count? Who on earth are they? They are the 144,000. They are the new Israel. But what's that mean? Have a look at verse 13. That's exactly what the question is asked. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "They are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Time has skipped forward again. In the early part of the chapter, we went back before the tribulation, before the four riders went out on earth, and there was famine and conflict and war and so on. And now we've gone forward again to the end, after the judgment, which was in chapter 6. And these have come out of the great tribulation, these people. Judgment is over, the new creation has begun. And these people are those who have trusted in Jesus. What he did on his death on the cross has made them right with him. They've got white robes. And they've washed their robes and made them white. In the blood of the Lamb, his death, his blood, has done this for them. By rights, we should all face God's judgment. As you know, Katie, our daughter, is back home and living at home with us again after university. Now imagine if Katie had come home from university and she lived amazingly in the house. She kept her room tidy all the time. She washed up for us every evening and washed her own clothes. Went out to work, paid for her own transport, was home on time for dinner, paid us a little bit towards food and the upkeep and all that, cooked meals for us, but never spoke to us, never talked to us, ignored us when we passed in the hall, acted like we didn't exist. What would that be like? It'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Perfect child, but no relationship. And yet, isn't this what we're like with God? Except we're not perfect. We often live in his world, going about all our way, not forming a relationship with him. And this lack of love for God isn't just a lack of love for God, it's a lack of love for our neighbours as well. We love ourselves, we put ourselves first. And by rights, because of that, we all face God's judgment. Our hearts are far from him. How do we escape from that? Do we try and be good? Do we try and change it? Well, how do we cancel our past sin? We can't. And anyway, whenever we try to be good, we succeed for a little while and then we fail again. How do we escape sin and God's judgment? We need a rescuer. And the book of Revelation is showing us very clearly that Jesus is our rescuer. Just flick back with me to chapter 1 for a moment. This is back a few pages. 1, 2, 3, 3 in the Bibles. Chapter 1, verse 5. We see that Jesus Christ, he's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus is the rescuer. Look on to verse 18 in the next column. Jesus says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." It's Jesus who can unlock the door so that we can be free from sin and death. Turn over couple of pages to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 9. This is page 1237. They're singing a song about Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll, the record of history, to open its seals, because you were slain. Jesus died on the cross. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Those words echo, don't they? That's what we get with the great multitude. They're from every tribe, people and language and nation. Jesus is the rescuer. Chapter 7, verse 10. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Lamb is Jesus. How do we escape the judgment that we deserve? Through Jesus, our rescuer, our saviour. Through what he's done by dying on the cross for us. On the cross, he takes on himself all that we should face. Imagine if my phone here was actually a record of stored in there in the video and all the photos and the sound recording was a record of our life before God. And some of that would be great, but other things would be awful. They would condemn us before him. As if they, this is us and God's up there, as if they cut us off from God. Jesus wouldn't have a record like that with his perfect life. But on the cross, it's as if he takes our sin on himself. Where does that leave us? Free from sin. Rescued. Wonderful. He is our rescuer through his death on the cross. He is Jesus the Saviour, whose death would set us apart for God. Have you turned to him? Have you, in those immortal words of verse 14, washed your robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb? What that means is actually trusting in Jesus and his death and not in what we can do. Have you done that? Have you turned to him and believed in him and received this forgiveness from him? What if you haven't? Well, if we haven't, then there's no white robe. There's no seal marking us out as God's. There's no place in his kingdom. And if we have, that confidence that he's our saviour and we're saved. This is wonderful again, isn't it? Because Jesus calls us to be people, when we're trusting in him, who lay down our own lives for him. And we can do that if we know that we are saved by him. We have that security of knowing he's done that. His death on the cross was full and final. And so we can lay down our lives. We can be those who stand firm, who overcome. We can be risk takers for the gospel because it is the way to God, the way to be rescued. So, overcomers are safe because Jesus the sovereign keeps us safe in this life's trouble. We're saved because Jesus is a saviour. His death sets us apart for God. And, verses 15 to 18, we are shepherded. Here we see Jesus the shepherd who will remove suffering for you in his glorious kingdom. Jesus the shepherd who will remove suffering for you in his glorious kingdom. These are the results of salvation. This is what it's like to be in this kingdom that is described here and this picture language. You have the presence of God, the absence of suffering, and God's eternal love and care. So verse 15, the presence of God. These people who have come out of the great tribulation, they're trusting in Jesus, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Something telling us about heaven. We can't sort of take a painting brush and go from this and paint heaven and say that's what it looks like. But it's describing the quality of life there. It's picture language of it. God's presence, day and night, sheltered by him. It's a wonderful relationship that begins now as we trust in Jesus. And we're told will be better and more wonderful then. Presence of God. The absence of suffering, verse 16. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down them, nor any scorching heat. See on our telly screens, refugees, people struggling, their homes have been destroyed. If they're trusting in Jesus, they can remember that never again, one day it'll be the case that they'll never hunger and never thirst. And us too, as spiritually, we hunger and thirst still, even though we trust in him. And on that day, in his kingdom, that will be gone because of Jesus. The absence of suffering. And verse 17, God's eternal love and care. The Lamb, this is Jesus, at the centre of the throne, will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Wonderful. Good news. What if someone doesn't trust in Jesus? Well, then their eternal future is the opposite of these things, isn't it? The absence of God, the presence of suffering, and no love and care from God. But the point of us seeing this is to set before us the flight deck view in the midst of all the trouble of this world, in the midst of the hassle that you face when you say to someone, you're a Christian. In the midst of seeing the tribulation that goes on around us, God's judgment on the world. We see God's view that Jesus, out of his power and his love, has achieved so much on the cross that one day we'll know face to face for ourselves. We're saved. We're sealed. We're shepherded if we're trusting in him. And because of that, we can be overcomers, risk takers. We can be like Annabelle, who invites her colleague to read the Bible with her. Imagine what that must feel like to say, would you like to read the Bible with me? Maybe they'll think you're a complete idiot. Maybe they'll laugh in your face. Take the risk. Like Ben, who persuades his wife to come to Christianity Explored. He loves her, but she doesn't yet know Jesus. They've been together years, and she still hasn't turned to him. Maybe if she comes with him to this course, she'll see how great Jesus is. So he takes a risk and asks her. Caroline, who does a cake making party, she knows all the other mums will think she's bonkers, but she also knows that people like making cakes and eating them. So she's going for this. Lots of kids will be wearing silly masks and thinking Halloween is just a joke. Caroline knows that it's talking about things that are against Jesus, really, at the heart of it. Debbie gives up an evening of Great British Bake Off to come to St. Lawrence Central so she can know Jesus more and keep trusting in him more. Will we be like them? Will we be overcomers because of what Jesus has done? Because we're safe with him. We're saved by him. And we're shepherded by him. Let's pray. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Heavenly Father, thank you for taking us to the end of time, to your kingdom, to see the results of the glory of our Lord Jesus and all that he's won for us through his death on the cross. Thank you that we see that in him, as we trust in him, that we're safe, not from harm, but safe with him. Thank you that we're saved. His blood has washed us clean from our sin, put us right with you. And we're shepherded so that one day there will be no more hunger, no thirst, and you'll wipe every tear from our eyes. Lord, we praise and thank you, and we pray for your help to be overcomers, to be risk takers in our own trust in you and our walk with you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.